Well, in this modern Western society that we live, particularly a culture like ours, I'm sure you will agree with me that people are quite fascinated by things that promise fulfillment, status, or self-improvement. We marvel at technological breakthroughs that make our lives faster, easier, and safer. Many people follow the rise and the fall of celebrities with great interest, as if the lives of those people matter to them personally. We immerse ourselves in entertainment, in sport, and digital worlds that offer to us escape and excitement. And how people carefully devote themselves to study the financial markets and property trends, health programs, and lifestyle advice, believing if they could just have the right knowledge that these things will bring to them lasting peace and security. Others are captivated by true crime stories, documentaries, and mysteries of the universe. And they're not merely wanting to be informed by these things. They feel an awe over them, intrigue, bringing to them a sense of meaning. Our culture is very quick to analyze, to study, investigate, and willingly expend a lot of effort on things that interest them, things that they feel grabs their attention. Is that not true? I don't know if it's like that for you. Yet, thinking about all these things, we are left with a pressing question. And that question is this: if we put so much effort into things that interest us today, why wouldn't we put in more effort and attention into the salvation that the prophets and the angels stand in awe of? Why wouldn't we? We can put it differently. If those who have received direct revelation from God, and even heaven itself is so captivated by God's salvation, can we afford to be indifferent to it? The Apostle Peter tells us that both the Old Testament prophets and remarkably the angels themselves have a deep and a holy interest in what he calls this salvation. To understand why, we must first understand what the Apostle Peter means by God's salvation, what it truly is. This salvation, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter uses the phrase, this salvation. He also calls it the grace. If you go further down the passage, you will see the good news. And when he does that, he refers to God's saving work, accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ and unfolding it across time. It is the salvation foretold by the prophets and now revealed to believers. That's what he says in verse 11. They searched, the prophets, they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person and time the Holy Spirit predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to be revealed. And then he adds in verse 12, things into which angels long to look. The focus of the prophet's attention, and we must add that also of the angels. is into this salvation, which relates to the person of Jesus Christ the Messiah, his sufferings, and the glories that are to be revealed through him, and the time of its fulfillment. Peter refers to this salvation across his letter. So, believer in Christ, this is what you have in this salvation. You have been chosen by God's purposeful love, saved by the work of the Holy Spirit, and cleansed through the blood of Christ. But there's more. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and brought into a right relationship with God. You have been given new life, been born again through God's living word and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You now belong to God. You are his people and brought into his family by his grace. You have been changed to grow in your faith into salvation, learning to live a new life of righteousness because Christ bore your sins on the cross. You have been given a precious faith which God himself is guarding through life's trials and will complete your salvation. You have a secure and a lasting inheritance kept safe in heaven for you. And one day, God will bring you into his glory. Peter's point is actually quite profound. At the heart of your salvation stands the Lord Jesus Christ. Your salvation is inseparably linked to him, who he is, and what he has done. Peter highlights this in verse 11, when he says, "The prophets, to them were revealed the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." Salvation always follows a divine pattern. Suffering first, and then glory follows. Christ's humiliation leads to exaltation. The cross leads to a crown. But this pattern doesn't only apply to Jesus himself. It also applies to those who are united to him by faith. And they will share in the same trajectory. As Peter will later say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, believers share in Christ's suffering now, but they will also rejoice when his glory is revealed. What Christ experienced uniquely as Redeemer becomes by grace part of the lives of every believer. This salvation, in other words, that Peter is talking about, is God's gracious answer to humanity's problem. It is the story of divine grace that is triumphing through justice. It is the story of sinners being forgiven and restored, and death being conquered, and eternal hope secured. And it is precisely this salvation that drew intense attention of the prophets and captured the wonder of the angels. The prophets prophesied about the gospel with careful investigation. Having defined this salvation, Peter turns our attention to those who first spoke of the gospel, the Old Testament prophets. Notice verses 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Our text tells us a few noteworthy details about the ministry of the Old Testament prophets. Have you noticed how personally invested they were in the prophecies that they spoke and were given? They didn't speak casually or mechanically about those prophecies. No, they searched those prophecies out carefully. They studied their own writings. They wrestled with the meanings of the visions and longed to see the fulfillment of what they proclaimed. They knew that God gave them something extraordinary, and they wanted to understand how and when it would be fulfilled. Did you notice where their messages came from? Peter tells us that their prophecies were not human speculation. They spoke by the Spirit of Christ within them. That's a remarkable phrase for Old Testament prophets before Christ came. It points to, think about this, to the pre-existence of Christ. Christ in them, the Apostle Peter says, he had an active role in Old Testament prophecies. The same Holy Spirit who inspired them now speaks through the gospel by the apostles, showing us that there's a deep unity between Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament gospel. Have you considered who their ministry was really for? As much as the prophets longed to see the fulfillment of their prophecies, and they were faithful to those in their own generations, they did not see the fulfillment of those prophecies. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, they didn't see them. It wouldn't happen in their lifetime. In that sense, they were serving believers who would live on the other side of the life of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. New Testament believers, including people like us. Do you see what that means for you? The salvation that you now enjoy, if you are a believer today, was anticipated centuries ago. The Old Testament bears witness to Christ. And because you are united to Christ by faith, its promises are fulfilled in Him and in you. You are living in the days that the prophets longed to see. To summarize, the prophets' longings carried real authority because their message came from God Himself. They did not speak from human insight. No, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ was revealing the Messiah to them, His sufferings and His glories to follow. And though they received true revelation, they were told that they were not serving themselves. They were serving all true believers in Christ. And they searched, they inquired, and they longed to see the fulfillment, even Jesus Himself confirmed, that what those of His day were seeing were the very things that the prophets longed to see. Their example reminds us that those who knew God's promises most intimately and treasured them most deeply are an example to us that we should not treat the prophecies and the gospel lightly. because they didn't. They waited for them with a holy expectation. The Old Testament prophets had a deep interest in God's salvation. But also, the angels share that longing to look into the gospel. Peter's argument doesn't stop with the Old Testament prophets. In verse 12, he adds a striking statement, and I don't know if you find that striking. He says, these things are things that the angels long to look into. Listen again to verse 12. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. The things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. The salvation foretold by the prophets and proclaimed through the gospel doesn't just have an earthly interest. It draws the attention of heaven itself. Angels desire to look into salvation realities. Actually, throughout Scripture, angels are closely involved with the unfolding of God's plan of salvation, bearing witness to it, even to the greatest moments of God's salvation. Think of Jesus' birth. Angels announced to Mary the incarnation, and also to Joseph. We just considered that this week with the Christmas messages and Christmas Bible readings. And then the angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields, didn't they? Filled the night sky with praise, singing glory to God in the highest. They rejoiced at the arrival of the Savior. And in the beginning of God's plan of salvation in Christ, angels also ministered to the Lord Jesus through his ministry. When he was tempted in the desert, angels came and they ministered to him. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his crucifixion again, angels were there to uphold him. They were the first to proclaim the resurrection to the women who followed Jesus and to Jesus' own disciples, that Christ had risen from the dead. At Jesus' ascension, again, the angels stood by, promising that the risen Christ will return one day from glory. And Scripture tells us that they will be present when Christ one day returns to this earth. Beyond the life of Christ, angels appear throughout redemptive history as agents of God's judgment, but also deliverance. Who guarded the Garden of Eden after the fall so that nobody could enter and get to the tree of life? Angels did. Who rescued Lot and brought judgment on Sodom? Angels. Who was there to carry out judgment when Israel was led out of Egypt into the desert and then to the promised land? Angels. And when God delivered his saving purposes through visions to his prophets, who brought those visions? Often angels were. To the prophet Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. From creation to consummation, angels stand as witnesses. Witnesses to God's great salvation. Always pointing beyond themselves to the glory of Christ and his redeeming work. Yet Scripture is clear that angels are not the Redeemer. Christ alone is. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of the people of God who will inherit salvation. And this is precisely what makes their wonder into the gospel so striking. Though angels serve throughout redemptive history, they themselves are not redeemed. They do not need forgiveness, the angels. Yet they stand in awe of the gospel. Scriptures tell us that they marvel at the great wisdom of God and how He displays it in the church. They rejoice over every sinner that comes to repentance. And they behold with wonder how God unites what seems to be possible according to human understanding, perfect justice and overflowing mercy through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What angels cannot experience personally, they admire deeply. They've witnessed God's redemptive work. They've always been there, from creation, through Christ's incarnation, Christ's suffering, Christ's resurrection, His ascension, and His coming again. Their interest is not sentimental, uninformed. It's reverent, informed, and sustained. To summarize, the testimony of the angels carry great weight because they live in God's immediate presence. They behold the holiness of God. They are not distorted by sin. And they gain nothing personally from redemption. And yet, Scripture tells us that the gospel contains things into which the angels long to look. When such beings, unfallen, holy, close to God, stands in awe of the work of Jesus Christ, their witness declares to us truly that the gospel is glorious. And so is God's wisdom and His grace. We need to close with some practical applications, and the first is this. Do you see that there is a cosmic and an eternal interest in God's salvation? The prophets searched for it, and the angels marvel at it. And yet many of the very realities that draw their wonder, truth, repentance, suffering for a purpose, salvation, authority, eternity are the very things that our culture instinctively avoids and even resists. Our society is so suspicious of moral absolutes, uncomfortable with accountability, impatient with suffering, reluctant to face death, or long-term commitments, trusting in God. As a result, the gospel really feels so out of step with the direction of our world. It's probably what makes being a Christian a reality of living in a hostile world, that we believe and we stand for things that are incompatible with the values and the ideals of our society. The gospel will always feel out of step with our culture because the world has set its deepest interest in His love elsewhere, not in the things of God. So the question is, should we reshape the gospel? What do you say? Should we change the gospel to fit our culture? No. Rather, the gospel is heard most clearly when it's first seen to shape people's lives by love, integrity, forgiveness, and humble service to God. Our calling is not to remove the offense of the cross. There will always be an offense of the cross of Jesus Christ, but rather ensure that nothing in us, not hypocrisy, not pride, arrogance, or confusion obscures Christ crucified. The gospel doesn't tear down good things that people appreciate. It doesn't. But it reveals that those things cannot stand under the eternal weight that eternal hope requires. It cannot stand under that. And it shows that all those things must be placed under God's authority. The power to save doesn't rest in us. It's in the gospel. It'll always be in the gospel, which the prophets and the angels and the apostles, like Peter, were so taken up with. Now, if the prophets searched diligently and the angels longed to gaze into the gospel, won't you agree that they are onto something? Clearly, they love God and they care for this world. They care deeply for humanity. It is striking that the scriptures doesn't tell us that the prophets and the angels were so captivated by the things that many people are captivated by today. Lifestyle and leisure, sport and entertainment, money and property, health and fitness, technology and convenience. There's no mention of that. Not that we don't appreciate those things, but rather their attention was fixed on Christ, His saving work. So that, I don't know if you agree, reminds us of what truly matters. The things in light of eternity. Remember, the gospel is where God reveals His deep and His faithful love to you. That's where God reveals it. The prophets, together with the apostles, were eager students of the gospel. With enlightened intellects, the same can be said about the angels. With unfallen intellects, and they show us that the gospel is inexhaustible. There's always more of the gospel to appreciate. So let us not be superficial in our study and our interests in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us follow the example of the apostles, the prophets, and the angels. Why not pray and ask God to give you a deeper appreciation of the gospel? Why not give yourself to the preaching of God's word? And listen carefully out for the gospel, which hopefully you will hear in this church every Sunday. Why don't you give yourself to the study of God's word in the coming year? We will be studying the prophets. The prophet Isaiah, maybe above all prophets, spoke so clearly of the gospel. Why don't you take our confession and read it? Look up those scriptures that they refer to, especially the sections on salvation, so it may bless your heart. Finally, the gospel is not merely something to be studied. It is something to trust in. To trust in. It remains God's deepest source of comfort and hope to weary sinners like us. So if you're not a Christian this morning, this salvation is not asking you merely to admire it, but to receive it. The Christ whom the prophets foretold and the angels marvel in invites you to come to Him and to place your faith in Him. And if you're a believer this morning, this means turning to the gospel again and again. Not moving from the gospel, but live in the gospel. especially in times of weakness, suffering, doubt, weariness. Return to Jesus. Return to his life, his death, his resurrection, and his promised glory. This is where our hope, our comfort, our strength, and our transformation are to be found. If you are a Christian, you've been a Christian for any given time, I think you can testify to this. This salvation, the gospel, the grace which the prophets searched out for and the angels longed to look into.